Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Let me encourage you to come and find a place, and we'll begin. I encourage you to find spots. Sometimes we... Our folks need to be finding these spots up here in this center middle, so folks who might get here a little bit later will have a spot to come into more comfortably in the back. So I just want to give you that encouragement. Sometimes we do have some folks who get here just a little bit later as genuine Baptists. So let me say welcome, a special welcome to those who are here for graduation this weekend. Stephen's family is here with him. And welcome you and congratulations on graduation. And Nathan has family with him. And so they'll be getting all ready for commissioning service this afternoon and tomorrow. Several others, we tried to mention that. We have names in the worship bulletin, I hope, for graduation that's coming tomorrow for several folks. And so we're excited for you and look forward to all that God's going to do in the days to come. And we'll be praying for you. And let me just make this encouragement for you. If you will send back to us specific prayer requests, we will pray for you specifically, all right? As long as you keep giving us things to pray for, you're a part of the family, and we want to pray for you particularly, and we'll be happy to do that. If you're a guest or if you have some things that you need to communicate with us, there are some little cards in the seat back pockets just in front of you. If there's not one very close to you, someone will be glad to hand you one. And let me encourage you, if you would, please, to fill those out. And you can write on the back any prayer requests or things you want to try to communicate with us, and we would love to have that information. And let me just say that today is Mother's Day, and although the sermon's not going to be particularly just a Mother's Day sermon, I do want to stop and make recognition of that. We want you moms and future moms who are carrying babies to know that we love you. Appreciate you. We're praying for you. We thank God for you. And the children, I know, have already probably done wonderful things for their moms today. And if you haven't yet, it's just because you were waiting, right, to do it a little bit later in the day so that you could have that delayed effect. So all of you are planning, children, all of you are planning wonderful things for your mothers, aren't you? And they look forward to all those great blessings. Well, we're here primarily this day to worship the Lord, and so let me encourage you to find on the front of the worship bulletin this passage of Scripture from Psalm 33, and when you've found that, would you stand together with me, please? Wrong one. Notice this first line that ends in an exclamation point. Sometimes I'm afraid that when we read Scripture together in this context, we're afraid of any emotion leaking out. And while I'm not advocating or calling you to some superficial emotionalism, I would like for you to hear what the Scriptures call us to this day as we read these passages. This is to help us turn our hearts towards worshiping the Lord as He's called us to do. So would you join me as we read together? Shout for the joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to Him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Would you join me as we pray together, please? Oh God, we do thank you for this call to rejoice, to shout for joy in the Lord. It is you who have given us much reason this day to rejoice. And in spite of some of the realities of the challenges, the obstacles, the difficulties that we face, still, oh God, you are our God, and you have given us the joy of your salvation. And for this we do thank you and give you praise this day. We praise you, oh God, because your word is upright. It is perfect and pure and righteous altogether. As we open your word, we can trust it to be true and faithful. We can rest the weight of our eternal souls on the promises of your word, O God, because it is upright. We rest our hearts and lives and souls in the work of Jesus Christ, because all of your work is done in faithfulness. Faithful is the work that Christ has done on our behalf. Sure and steadfast is his satisfaction provided for us to satisfy all of the demands that you have made for our lives before you. And we thank you, O God, that all of your work is done in faithfulness. We praise you, O God, because you love righteousness and justice. And, O God, how our hearts long for righteousness, and all around us cries out for justice to be done. And in a world where we recognize that things are not as they ought to be, you are the God of justice. And so we thank you for that, and that we can hope in you to bring justice and to make all things right. And we praise you this day, O God, because of your steadfast love. You have loved us with an everlasting love that is unchanging. It is based on your character and not on our performance. And for these great reminders this day, we praise you and give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. When the scriptures tell us to sing a new song, he's not talking about a song you've never sung necessarily, but to sing the song that you sing as if you've never sung it. So it's teaching us to praise the Lord with fresh hearts that are glad before him this day. Would you join me? Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is your help and salvation. All ye who hear, now to his temple draw near. Praise him in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth. Shelters you under his wings, yea, so gently sustaineth. Have you not seen how all your longings have been granted in what he ordaineth? Praise to the Lord who does prosper your work and defend you. Surely his goodness and mercy here daily attend you. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do. If with his love he befriends you. Praise to the Lord who with marvelous wisdom has made you, decked you with health and with loving hand, guided and stayed you. How oft in grief has he not brought you relief, spreading his wings to o'ershade you. Praise to the Lord, O let all that is in me adore him. All that have life and breath, come now with praises before him. Let the Amen sound from his people again. Gladly forever adore him. This next song reminds us of the blessing of being in the presence of the Lord, that we go there as an evidence or a kindness, a mercy that he demonstrates to us, and it is indeed a sweet and an awesome place that he has brought us to.
How sweet and awesome is the place with Christ within the doors, where everlasting love displays the choicest of her stores.
I'm going to get us into the right key, okay? And it'll be more comfortable for you and better for the rest of the musicians.
while all our hearts and all our songs went to admire the feast, while all of us cry with thankful tongues, Lord, why was I a guest? Why was I made to hear thy voice when interwhile there's room? When thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come, 'twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly drew me in. Else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin. Pity the nations, O our God, constrain the earth to come. Send thy victorious word abroad and bring the strangers home. We long to see thy churches full, that all the chosen race may with one voice and heart and soul sing thy amazing grace.
This song has in it the line that said, why was I made to hear thy voice? And Colossians chapter 3 calls us as those who have heard God call us to himself, to recognize that to which he's called us. Let me ask you to be seated for just a moment as we read across this passage in Colossians chapter 3. I hope that it causes some sense of wonder in your heart that you would desire Christ, desire to know him, and desire to be a part of the kingdom of God, and that what we've sung has reminded you that even that desire he has granted to you. And now he says to us, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And so the reality is that we wonder, why has God called me to be a part of his family? Why has God made me one of his children? I know my heart. I know that I don't seek after him as I ought. I know I don't set my mind on Christ. Why has he done this? And this reminder for us calls us, once again, to hope in Christ and to repent of our sin and to run to him to ask for forgiveness. And so I invite you to take a moment to do that, to thank God for calling you to himself in the first place, for giving you a desire to seek after him, and ask him to forgive you when you haven't done that as you ought in these days. Let's take a moment, a silent prayer of repentance and faith, to thank God for the gospel and for the call that he's placed upon us. Oh, Lord God, we do thank you. We know that we would not seek after you unless you had sought us out first. We know we wouldn't pursue you unless you had pursued us first. So we thank you for your kindness, and we pray for forgiveness for days and moments when we have not sought after you and set our minds upon the things of Christ, as is our great privilege. What joy to contemplate and to walk after our great Savior. And we thank you for your promise and your word this day that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so on the authority of your word this day, we hope in Christ alone and believe that he cleanses us from all sin. And we thank you for this joy in Jesus' name. Amen. And would you stand together with me, please, as we sing of the wonder of our great Savior.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a Lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost the way. Oh, we've hopelessly lost the way. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace out. Hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Infinite Father, faithfully loving your own, here in our weakness you find us falling before your throne. Oh, we're falling. We praise. You are the one that we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for.
Thank you. Please be seated.
This morning we'll continue in our scripture reading as we read through the book of Corinthians. If you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Maybe this morning you're here and didn't bring a Bible with you. That's fine. We have pew Bibles under the chair around you or in front of you. And if you'll look on page 959 and 960, you'll find 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Would encourage you to get you one of those Bibles and turn there that you might follow along with us this morning as we read God's Word. Just a few comments before we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Much can be said for this passage of Scripture. We've probably heard it preached many times. Many call it the love chapter in the Bible. But as we have been reading in Corinthians, we know that the church at Corinth was a church that had many struggles, many opportunities that Paul was addressing to help the church to begin to correct some of the situations that were there. In our preceding chapter, in chapter 12, Paul addresses spiritual gifts. We see in verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed." So he begins in that passage to address those issues around spiritual gifts. But then he closes out chapter 12 and Paul says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. And then he makes this comment. He says, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And then in the middle of that, Paul drops in, as led by the Holy Spirit, this passage on love. You know, when we think about love and all that we find shared in this chapter, as we'll hear in a moment as I read through this passage, love is that selfless act. And Paul addresses that continually throughout this passage. It's always being more thoughtful of those around us and those that we are in contact with and minister to. Much as we think of our mothers today, we think of love, because they always are so selfless in all that they do in our lives. But Paul is trying to show that early church, as well as us today, that without love, all these gifts and all these things that God places into our lives are at naught. Without love, you and I can have all the gifts in the world, and yet they'll not be what they should be. So follow along with me as we look at this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Join me now as we go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, as we come before you on this morning, Lord, as we have heard the words that Paul has written to that early church and words that speak across the ages to us, even in this day, Lord, we realize that apart from the great love that you had for us, that you, Father, sought us out and drew us to yourself, Lord, a love so great that you would send your only Son to die on a cross, that the penalty for our sins might be paid. And Father, help us as we think of what you have done for us and the great love that you have for us. And that, Father, as we have been created in your image, in your likeness, that as your children, we are to bear that very love into the world around us. And Lord, I realize that in life we struggle. We struggle in situations and circumstances, and we struggle in our jobs and in our families and with friends. And often, Lord, we find that it is hard to love those around us. Lord, help us to be reminded that it is not that we are able to love in ourselves, but Lord, that we are able to love as you have poured out your love upon us, and that love flows through us and from us to those around us. Lord, help us to be a loving people. Help us to be selfless, as Paul has shared in this passage. Lord, there's a world that needs to experience your great love, needs to hear that word spoken about, that, Lord, you loved us so much and that you desire to draw us to yourself. So, Lord, we praise you and we thank you and we glorify you. Lord, we are thankful that we are able to be in a place today to experience the love of brothers and sisters in Christ and realize that, Lord, that is the love that you have shed into our hearts. Lord, that we are able to hear your word proclaimed and, Lord, not only to see but to feel and experience that love that you have for us in this day. So, Lord, our prayer is that, Lord, our hearts might be turned toward you, that we might focus upon you, and, Lord, that we might truly love you with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul and all that we are. And, Father, we exalt you now, and we just magnify you. Lord, we are thankful that we are able to gather here today to praise and worship and glorify you. And, Lord, we are so thankful that we have the opportunity to pray for so many requests this morning. And, Father, we think of the many who are in the armed services who, Lord, have sacrificed so much, many who find themselves in distant lands and in very trying situations and circumstances, Lord. And our prayer is that, Lord, you would minister to them even in this day. And, Lord, we pray for the leaders who are over them that, Lord, you would give them wisdom and direction as they seek to lead. And, Father, we pray for, in this day, Ray Rhodes, as Ray, Lord, teaches at conferences and writes for various publications and preaches, Lord, even in this day in their church, Lord, that you would use Ray in a very powerful way. And, Lord, you give him a boldness in this day and clarity in your word as he brings it to your people there. Lord, we pray for Covenant Presbyterian Church and Gary Spooner and their congregation today, Lord. I pray that you would use him very powerfully in this day, Lord, as he brings your word there. And Lord, the many churches round about that will proclaim your word in this day, that you might be truly honored and glorified in all that's said and done there. And Lord, we also pray today for Larry Webb and those who minister to hurting women at Women's Hope Medical Clinic. And God, we pray that you would meet all the many physical needs that they have as they seek to, Lord, share your great love in the world in which we live, Lord, into hurting hearts and lives in our very community here that need to experience your great love, oh God. And Father, we pray for our president as he leads this country in very difficult times. Lord, we pray that you would give him wisdom and understanding and that you would draw those around him who give wise counsel and direction. And Lord, we just thank you for the leadership of our country. And Lord, we pray that daily we would lift them up, that we would remember those who seek to lead not only at the national level, but at our state and local government level. And Father, we in this morning have great opportunity to continue to pray for Rob and Casey's need, Catherine. And Lord, you know her need greater than we do, in the needs of the family. And Lord, our prayers that you would minister to them as only you can, oh God. That, Lord, you would draw hearts and lives and people to encourage them, to support them in in the so many different ways that they need in this day, in the days ahead. But Lord, we just place Catherine in your hands, and we thank you for what you're going to do in her life and how you're going to move and work. And Lord, now we have an opportunity to bring back just a portion of all that you blessed us with. Lord, this morning we pray you would bless the gift and the giver. And Lord, that we would always be mindful, Lord, you have called us to be stewards of all that you've given us, to be wise with the many blessings in life that we have, financially and physically. And Lord, that we would use those to further your kingdom around this world for the many who have never experienced your great love, that they might hear it preached, that they might see it in the hearts and lives of those who come to share with them, and that through that, Lord, that they might come to experience it themselves. And Father, we pray this now in the precious and holy name of Jesus, your Son, and amen.
Please.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I feel afraid, think I've lost my way, still you're there right beside me. Nothing will I fear as long as you are near. Please be near me to the end. Thy word a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will not forget your love for me, and yet my heart forever is wandering. Jesus, be my guide and hold me to your side. I will love you to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and a light unto my path. You're the light unto my path.
Please be seated. If you'll take your Bibles and turn over to Luke chapter 15, that'll be our text this morning. Luke chapter 15, And for the next several weeks, we're going to be looking together at these parables and thinking about the question of community and some of the things that we learn from these parables about that. And in particular, some of the things that cause community to break down. And I said earlier, this is not a Mother's Day sermon in particular, and yet that's what moms are all about. They're continually trying to build community in their homes, right? If you have all boys at your house, you're always breaking up fights and trying to make peace. If you have all girls, you're trying to help them not be some of the things that girls are. And you're about community. You're about trying to build things in your home. And I believe that we exist in order to see God glorified in the rescue of sinners, in releasing captives from the prison that they are in, and in living out more and more day by day the gospel as people who have been rescued. And I'm trying to make a case for the fact that this doesn't happen apart from community. Now let's read this this text together, and then I'll come back to that, and I want to say a few more things about that case. But we'll begin in verse 1 and read through verse 7 of Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Now, I'm trying to make a case for community, the need for community, necessity for us to be together, and trying to make the case as well to say that growth in your Christian life, while there are particular aspects of growth that take place in private and will not happen apart from your private relationship to Christ, there are also aspects of your Christian growth that will never take place apart from community. Take Chris and Candace, for instance. While I'm at that, I want to say thank you to everybody who participated and was a part of the wedding yesterday. You were Candace's family over the last 7 years, and her mom and dad and sister and niece were able to come, but that was all the family that was able to come that Candace has, and y'all were all her family. And, you know, Chris had a bunch of family that came in from places, but you guys were her family. You didn't just come to the ceremony, eat the food, and go home, but you stayed through the whole thing. You were there for the whole shebang, supporting her and loving her. And I want to thank you for that. That's a picture of community. And 7 years ago, Candace came to Christ because someone in this fellowship talked with her about Jesus. And over the years, she's been in our homes and hung out with us and talked with us and listened to us and watched us and helped us and loved on us. And we've loved her in return. And yesterday, in a culmination of events that took place because of community here, she got married to a guy who came here several years ago. He drives from far away to come and be a part of our fellowship, and heard men talking about the seriousness of marriage and how single men ought to take marriage seriously, that if God's not called them to singleness, that they need to get busy about the issue of being married. And he sought counsel. He asked the elders for permission to speak to Candace and say, "Could I talk to her about going to have coffee?" You know, he noticed Candace. Now, they've been together all this time, and yet because of the things that were going on in community and relationship with him, life-on-life stuff, you know, he was attracted to Candace and thought about that. And then over the weeks, you know, they've been coming to our house and playing games. They sit at our kitchen table and put together a puzzle while we go about our business. And they go to the Reeves house and watch movies, and Emma sat between them on the couch, knitting, you know, helping. They've been in lots of your homes, watching you do family. And today they are one. And isn't that precious? That's a result of community, beloved. And I know there are a lot of things about this community that are broken and goofed up and dysfunctional. I know that to be true because I'm in it. And yet that's the place where Jesus did His work in their hearts. Thanks be to God. Praise Him. Rejoice in the goodness of God at what He does in the community, the body of Christ. And let's pray that God would increase that. Now, I want you to hear a couple of important words, community being one of them. God did these things in the context of relationships with people, but also that it was a process. Candace has been here for 7 years. All of it, I'm sure, not glorious and wonderful and perfect by a long shot, because she's been in this with me. And I bring all my sin to the table, as do you. And yet, this is the place where Jesus is. I love the picture in Revelation chapter 1 of those seven lampstands. And the shining one clothed in the robe with the golden sash is in the middle of the church. And dysfunctional and broken, as messed up as we are, that's where Jesus is. So that's where we need to be, beloved. Not out someplace doing our own thing. Not out someplace as Lone Ranger Christians, but in the church, the bride of Christ for which He died. And pressing after the things that bind us together rather than the things that would divide us. And so over these next few weeks, I hope that we can think about that and see in our own lives Christ at work individually so that we become more and more the community He's called us to be. There are a couple of things out of this text that I'd like for us to see. First of those is that apart from Christ, you are infinitely lost. As we think about sheep, shepherds, in this parable, it's a metaphor on which we can sit down and meditate and contemplate what Jesus is teaching us about real life. And the first of those things is that apart from Christ, we are infinitely lost. When Jesus uses sheep, you may get a couple of pictures. You may start thinking about those cuddly stuffed animals that are on your children's beds, or you might think about the leg that's on the plate with the mint jelly. I don't know how you think about sheep and lambs and those kinds of things, you know. But those were not the pictures Jesus was trying to paint for you and for me in this text. Jesus is placing what one commentator calls a well-meant spiritual insult. He goes on to say, a sheep is a stupid animal. It loses its direction continually in a way that a cat or a dog never does. Even when you find a lost sheep, it won't follow you home. So when you find it, you must seize it, tie its legs together, throw it over your shoulder, and carry it home. That's the only way to save a lost sheep. And Jesus is telling us some things about ourselves. And He's saying, first of all, we need to be radically rescued. Radically rescued, because naturally we are stupid, hopeless, helpless, lost, wandering away, going our own direction, and we need a shepherd who will love us enough and care for us enough to come and hunt us down and tie our legs together, as it were, and put us across His shoulder and take us home. Now, in that picture, the commentator mentioned that a sheep is not like a dog or a cat. You know, maybe all of you have had the experience of going to look for a lost dog, and he's gotten off someplace, or she is stranded or in trouble. But when they see you, they're like, oh, that's the person I belong to. I'll go. There's my man. There's my boy. There's my girl. And they go running to you. And sometimes even with a dog, you can just get them out of the problem they're in and point them toward home, and they're off. They're gone. Because all they want to be is back home. You are not a dog or a cat. You won't find your way home eventually. You won't come out of the problem that you're in and run back to where you should be. You are sheep, and we need to be radically rescued. Now, there's a picture here of the depth of our condition, and we talk about that a good bit. I don't think I need to dwell here. But if you don't have the sense that you are infinitely lost, then you're missing the whole picture of what the gospel is all about. Now, you may have a sense of looking at the news this past week, and you're able to look at Osama bin Laden and say, now that was a bad man. I'm not a bad person, certainly in comparison to that. The problem is that we have the tendency to compare our crime against his crime. And you and I need to understand that the horror that Osama bin Laden is suffering now, apart from Christ in eternity, is the same horror that we are due. Because our crime is not being measured against his crime. Our crime is measured against the infinite holiness of God. And there's no difference between me and Osama bin Laden in the depth of my crime against the infinite holiness of God. I'm a murderer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. And that is an infinite affront and offense against the holiness of God. I need to be radically rescued. I don't just need to be morally, externally law keepers. I need to be radically rescued because I'm infinitely lost. And not only that, Jesus is telling me and you that we need to be constantly rescued. The Scripture talks about the fact that we were saved and we are being saved and we will be saved in the end. And so we are, if we are in Christ today, we need to constantly be being rescued. We don't suddenly become self-sufficient when we become Christians. You know, none of the moms who give birth to the babies they're carrying in their wombs today are going to say, great, 9 months of work and effort and you're here, so have a great life. Enough from me. You've been sucking the life out of me for 9 months. Go do your thing. No, they're yours forever. Children never leave. Thank God for that in many, many, most ways. Scriptures are telling us that we're like these sheep. Sheep will constantly need to be eating, and they will constantly eat themselves into a place of danger or difficulty, so much they care only for eating. Some commentators and people who have witnessed this with their eyes, I've never seen it, but they say that sheep will eat themselves into a place of such danger that if they're not rescued, they'll fall to their death. And that if the shepherd doesn't go get them in the place that they've wandered off eating, that they'll die, never get back. And it happens over and over again. They don't change. They don't learn. And we need to be constantly rescued like that. Now, we have been called as Christians to continually feed in our hearts by faith on Christ. To be regularly feeding on Him. That's what Jesus was talking about when He said, you must eat my body and drink my blood, eat my flesh. You must participate in Christ, is what He's talking about. And we must be continually doing that. There's a necessity in our spiritual lives to be feeding on Christ on a regular basis. It's in Him that we find life. It's in Him that we find vitality and nurture only by abiding in Him. And so as your pastor, I'm calling you this day to ask you, are you feeding in your hearts by faith on Christ? Are you doing the things that you need to be doing individually to feed on Christ and to know Him? Are you spending time in His Word? Are you walking with Him in prayer? Are you going after Him in the busyness of life? Are you making sure that you're setting aside time? Because just as sure as your physical health is dependent upon eating good food each day, your spiritual health is dependent upon abiding in Christ. I know you know these things, beloved. But I also know that you're like sheep. And we need to be reminded. We need to be constantly rescued. And so, this day, let me ask you, on what or on whom is your soul resting? Where are you finding your hope? If you're finding your hope in being an educated graduate and the possessor of a great job out there someplace, you're going to find that that hope will fall and crush you. If you're finding your hope in being a mom and the performance of your children as your children are raised and they go out in the world and do well and reflect well on you as a mom, your hopes are going to be crushed and they will fail you. If you're finding your hopes in your bank account, and because you can look in your checking book and you can see a balance that's more than two digits, you know, and there's some sense of rest that comes in your heart, you need to know that you are in some sense resting on your bank account and it can be gone tomorrow. It can evaporate and dry up and someone take it away from you. And all those things can disappear. And so while all those things are good to focus on having a good job, and it's good to be a good steward and manager of your money and have money resources available for things, and to do all those things is good, you must rest only on Christ. And so let me encourage you to be resting in Him and also encouraging one another. One of the things that happens in community is this. We need to speak to each other truth and other things that we won't say to ourselves. You know, one of the people you talk to most is yourself. And you tell yourself all kinds of things all day. You have conversations with yourself all day long. And the reality is that you need to learn how to say truthful things to yourself, but you also need to learn how to hear truthful things. And you and I need to be willing in community. A part of talking with each other and spending time with each other has got to someplace go deeper than the playoffs and the politics and the assorted bits of news that flow at us through the internet every day. At some point, we need to speak to ourselves or to each other truths about spiritual things that we need to be hearing. That's a part of the community that I would long to see us have, because we need to be constantly being rescued. And we are a part of that for each other. So we are infinitely lost. We need to be radically rescued and constantly rescued. But then the second thing that we learn about this shepherd and sheep relationship is that in union with Christ, you are infinitely loved. In union with Christ, you're infinitely loved. And some of you may be saying in your heart, well, I know this. I've heard these. In fact, you've started saying this pretty regularly lately. Well, then why do you care what you wore? And why do you care what so-and-so may have thought about you across the room? And why are you so concerned about how such-and-such reflected on you? At some point, I'm starting to understand that while I know in my head that Jesus loves me infinitely and purely and perfectly and unconditionally, I am still driven a lot by how you think about me. Anybody share that? You know, as soon as I make a mistake playing the guitar, it takes me a little while to start to remember that. Put the capo on the right fret and go on. Because it doesn't matter, ultimately. Because I'm not here to play for you, and so forth and so on. Now, let me get back to the sermon. I'm kind of wandering. I apologize. You know, when you have 6 weeks to think about stuff like this, you start going beyond where you should be. Look at the reaction of the Pharisees in verse 1 and 2 to what is going on with Jesus. And I want you to note a couple of things. The tax collectors and sinners are drawing near to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled and saying these two things. This man receives sinners. He welcomes them into his company, and he eats with them. And to eat with somebody in this culture was to identify with them. That's what, and what they were doing was insinuating, this guy's identifying with sinners. And somehow, as you do that, as you gather people around your table, you're identifying with their character. It was a slight on the very character of Christ that they were making. And as they're doing these things and recognizing these things, or grumbling about them, what is the problem? Why are they doing that? A part of the reason is that the Pharisees were building a community that was based on people who kept the rules. It was all about people who did what God said to do. And they didn't have a category for building a community with people who didn't do like they did, who didn't look like they looked and dress like they dressed and walk and talk like they talked and kept the rules like they did. They didn't have a category for that. And Jesus is building a community of with people who are completely beneath them. They're not rule keepers. In fact, they're law breakers. They're set apart from God. And Jesus is building a community with them because he's building a community that's foundation is grace. Building a community that is focused on the unconditional love that God has for sinners. He's building a community that looks like the one he came from. one that rejoices when a sinner repents, rather than rejoicing in self-righteousness. And so, as you see these things that are coming up in Jesus' reaction, I want to remind you why we named this church Grace Heritage Church. It's not just because we believe in the doctrines of grace, but it was also because we wanted to be a reflection of grace to the community and to each other. Not, we understand all these lofty truths, and if you understand them too, you can be a part of us. But we are amazed at these lofty truths, and that God would ever let us be a part of this, and we want you to be a part of it too. Grace for the community and for the body. That's a part of what we were trying to do when we named the church that. Now, let me ask you, are you offering to others around you, in the place where you live and work, and in your relationships with people in this body, are you offering the grace that God has offered to you? Are you extending the grace and kindness to others that God has offered to you? Now, obviously, there's a whole other sermon or set of sermons in there in the midst of that that says that God calls us to holiness. God calls us to repentance. We're not talking about a mushy sentimentalism that cares nothing for the way that we live our lives. But we're also not calling each other to the rule keeping and being just like us. And you know what I'm saying? Are y'all following? Are you tracking with me? So it's a community of grace. And there's also something in this conversation about joy. There's something about the joy of heaven that's a part of this conversation. Notice that last verse. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who have no need of repentance. And I think there's a joy that's described here, a joy in finding. It's been too long, beloved. It's been too long since we've rejoiced together over someone coming to Christ. It's been too long. And we need to be repentant. We need to be sorrowful. And we need to long for the joy of finding someone out there who's apart from Christ. We're in here and calling them to repentance and faith. To call them to be rescued. To call them to find their hope in Christ. And there's a joy in finding, but there's also a joy in being found. A joy in being rescued out of darkness. And this is the joy that motivates heaven, from what I understand from this passage. The joy that motivates heaven is the joy of finding sinners and of sinners being found. And that's the thing that will build real community for us. The shared experience of having been rescued from captivity and then living as those who have been rescued and seeing others who are being rescued as well. You know, I want to ask you, what drives you? What churns up your joy? What stirs your heart? What lights your heart? What is it that binds you together with people? Is it your hope of political conservatism? Is it homeschooling? Macintosh? You know, what binds you together with people? And I want to encourage you to think in terms of this. Of the fact that, first of all, what binds people together is shared experiences. I was thinking about this past week as we talked to Benjamin on the phone a couple of times. For those of you who don't know, Benjamin's my son, our son, Kathy's mom. I'm the dad. And he's in basic training right now, and we get to talk to him on the phone sometimes. He calls home and tells us about all the things he's experiencing. And there's a certain kind of mourning in my heart because my son is going to be bound together with other people in a way that I will never know, because I've never been in the military, never been to basic training, know nothing about it. Some of you guys who have done that in the past, when Benjamin comes back, you're going to have instant connection with him in a way that I will never have. I can only think about. So it's those shared experiences, particularly intense life experiences, bind us together with others, don't they? Well, you tell me, what is a more intense experience than to have realized that you were lost and dying dead on your way to hell? under the condemnation of the holy wrath of God, and that the righteous judgment of the King of the universe was going to fall on your head, and Jesus came and rescued you out of that and brought you to life and gave you hope of eternity, of not condemnation, of not being the subject of God, but being the son or the daughter of God. And how much more will that shared experience bind us together than anything else in the world? How much more ought belonging to Christ bind our hearts together if we understand what He's done and the grace He's shown us and the mercy that we've tasted as those who have been brought to Christ? The richness of knowing Jesus as the shepherd of our souls and of being sheep who have been rescued binds our hearts together in a way that nothing else can. That's why Paul talks in Ephesians chapter 2 about the church being stones that have been put together, living stones. And I think he's referring back to 1 Kings chapter 6 when they talk about building the temple and there was a rock quarry far away. And they said, this is the size and shape stone we want. And somebody in the quarry would cut it out and then they'd haul it to the site and they'd put them together. And the scripture in 1 Kings chapter 6 tells us that there was never the sound of a hammer or a chisel at the site of the temple because all the work had been done in the quarry and all the stones brought there fit together perfectly. And when you and I have been brought out of the quarry, our lives fit together in the church, in the body of Christ. They just knit together. So let's make these applications. Honestly, really, who is ruling your life right now? When Jesus says, I come to be the good shepherd, don't get this picture of a gentle guy over in the corner saying, wish the sheep would go here, wish the sheep would do that. Now, the shepherd is the one who rules and leads the sheep, tells the sheep what to do. Eat this. Go here. Do that. That's the concept of a shepherd. Directing, pointing, ruling. And Jesus is the one to whom you should be submitted. Now, why would you doubt the kindness of Christ? Why would you want anyone else to rule your life? Remember the picture in the scriptures of the last meal that Jesus had with his disciples, the Passover meal, just before his death. And they were celebrating the Passover. You remember the Passover was when a lamb was killed. The blood was placed on the doorpost and the lintel. And it was to remind the people of God's protection for them from the death angel. And yet here in this Passover meal, when Jesus is at the table with his disciples, there's the cup and the bread, but there's no lamb on the table. Nowhere, no mention in the New Testament of the lamb being on the table. There's no lamb on the table because the lamb is at the table. The Lamb of God sacrificed for them, sacrificed for you to be your shepherd. Why would you want any other shepherd? Why would you want to submit your heart to any other king than this great King who loves you infinitely and well? And you and I need to be asking ourselves, who's ruling my heart right now? Who's directing me? To whom do I belong? And then, well, let me pause for just a moment if I can. I'm sorry, I want to make one extra piece of application. Right here, right now, where you sit and as you are, will you flee to Christ and ask Him to be your King? Will you repent of your rebellion against Him? And repent of your unbelief and your stubbornness and your sense that you can find a better King somewhere else, or the really insane idea that you can do it better yourself? Thanks, Jesus, but I think I got this. No. Repent of the idea that you can do this well yourself and flee to Christ. Even now, right now where you sit, Jesus, help me to believe. If that's your place, cry out to Him. And then, If we believe in the gospel, what kind of community would that create? I mean, if we really believe the gospel, we're not just talking about playing church and being superficial Christians and, you know, like, yeah, I prayed the prayer, I'm going to heaven when I die. But right now in the middle, in the day-to-day living of stuff, if we believe the gospel, what kind of community will that create? First of all, a community that's filled with unified difference. A community that's filled with unified difference. They say in the military that when you get a bunch of guys in the room and they have dark skin and light skin and black skin and all different, they come from all different cultures, they say there's only one color in the room, and that's green. People from all different backgrounds and different kinds of influences and cultures are molded into one. If the Marine Corps can do that, how much more then can Christ? One of the reasons we do things the way we do it here is because we're trying to think about community. The fact that you don't have to be off in a college class with only people between 18 and a half and 21 and a half who are living your exact place in life, but you interact and bang shoulders with people who have gray hair and little children whose noses need to be wiped and everything in between. It's a unified difference. The thing that connects us together is not our exact station in life, but Christ. A unified difference. And that goes so far as to talk about musical preferences. And whether you're a dispensationalist or a Calvinist or not, and all of those other things, there are a few things that we are going to go to the mat and wrestle about, but there are many things that are we can be unified in our differences about. That's another sermon I can't do right now. Secondly, we're a community where sinners are free to admit that they're sinners. Now, again, I know that there are lots of complicated implications about that kind of statement. And there are people that you can't just bear your whole life to because they're not gonna handle it well. They're gonna not treat that as they ought. But more and more and more, this ought to be a place where sinners can admit that they're sinners. Aren't you tired of pretending that you've got it all together? Aren't you tired of pretending that you've got it all under control? Wouldn't you like to know that there's a place where just like Jesus loves you unconditionally, other people are going to love you that way as well? And they're not going to coddle your sin. They're not going to say, yeah, I know, that's just the way I am too. No, we're not going to, not to coddle our sin, but to stop pretending that we don't need a Savior. Stop pretending that we've accomplished and got it all together. That we need help. That from time to time, I am wrestling in the throes of some woe and despair and darkness that I can't even begin to articulate. And I need you to come alongside me and be beside me and not to feel like I'm supposed to be the guy who has it all under control. Newsflash. Preachers are people just like you. Every other community is different from that. The place where you work, when you quit performing, that community is going to eat you. I heard people talking this week about Kobe Bryant. I don't particularly keep up on this kind of statistic, but I understand that Kobe is not scoring as many points at the rim in the playoffs. And they said, that means he's getting old. Derek Jeter's batting average in the last 2 years has gone from 350 to 250. And they're saying, thanks very much, here's your check. We're through with you. Those kind of communities where your performance is the way that you're evaluated will eat you. And this place needs to be different. You know what I'm saying? Where it's safe for us to come and our kids don't always behave right and our marriage is not perfect and everything is not like we wish everybody thought it was. It's not where we want it to be and we're not satisfied with that, but we don't have to pretend that it is. And so let me encourage you to confess your sins to one another and be healed. And let me encourage you to demonstrate your care for one another by not pretending that you've got it all together. There's a rumor going around that folks at Grace Heritage Church understand all things doctrinal and theological, and that we have arrived at some place of theological astuteness that is kind of otherworldly. It's not true. It's not true. God has helped us much. And we love the truths of the doctrines of Scripture, but we are still in progress and we have a long way to go. And thirdly and finally, a community where sheep are also shepherds. Here's the beautiful thing about the Christian life is that as we go along, we get to look more and more like Jesus, the shepherd. And so we don't always have to be witless sheep. Thanks be to God. But we can start shepherding one another and helping and encouraging one another and moving one another along the way. Will you commit yourself to building a community of grace? Will you commit yourself to talking to people about Jesus, the rescuer of sinners, hopeless sinners? Will you commit yourself to loving folks like you've been loved? Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for your perfect life and death and burial and resurrection. Holy God, we thank you and praise you that you are accomplishing things in our hearts that can only be done supernaturally and by the power of your Spirit. And we praise you, Holy Spirit of God, that you dwell within us and come to live within us to convince us of sin and righteousness and judgment. And Holy God, we pray that you would build the community that's called Grace Heritage Church, and that we would indeed be a people who bring you glory by speaking to others about the rescue that is found in Christ alone, and that we would be a people who are day to day living out what it means to be rescued people and seeing the gospel applied to our homes and our lives and the way that we work and study and approach every aspect of your kingdom. And we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you, if you would please, to stand and sing with me a song that reflects the fact that God has come to rescue us. Let's express our gratefulness to Him for His faithfulness to us. I'm forever grateful.
Did not wait for me to draw near to you, but you clothed yourself with frail humanity. You did not wait for me to cry out to you, but you let me hear your voice calling me. And I'm forever grateful to you. I'm forever grateful for the cross. I'm forever grateful to you that you came to seek and save the...
I'm forever grateful.
And I'm forever grateful to you. I'm forever grateful for the cross. I'm forever grateful to you that you came to seek and save the lost.
You can find this word of encouragement for your hearts in the bulletin on page 7. But let me ask you to receive this word of encouragement from the Lord Jesus Christ and from His Word. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. And this is the blessing of Christ for you this day. May He grant to us abundant life indeed. God bless you as you go. We'll gather again at 11:15 for a time of Bible study and thinking about relationships in our homes. And so until then, encourage one another as you have that opportunity. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.